In dependence upon the Lord, I venture to direct you this evening to the chapter we read, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 32, verse 2. Isaiah 32, verse 2. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. This man is the same person as the king mentioned in the previous verse, who it is said shall reign in righteousness. It is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, the priest, the king of his church. And to be prophet, priest and king, he must be this man for this church. Amen. This church, descended from Adam by their natural generation, are sinners. And God has made that wonderful and that only way whereby their sins may be pardoned, their souls and their bodies redeemed from all the curse of the law. And they who by sin were so solemnly and infinitely separated from God are made nigh through this man in my text. They could only be made nigh by one coming from heaven right down to them. The vision that Jacob saw that night in that dream, that ladder set up upon the earth, reaching up unto heaven, it was the man in my text. And a man shall be. God shall. This is God's voice. This is God's word. My dear friend, notice there is no other hiding place. There is only one hiding place. Are we in it? We know from the scripture that this word concerning a man being made in hiding place, it does not speak to the whole of the human race. The majority, alas, I say alas, in view of the awfulness of this truth, the majority live and die outside this hiding place. But yet that is the purpose of God. But it is his purpose that every one of those whom he has loved with an everlasting love shall be brought into this blessed hiding place. You see, the love of God alone could not redeem sinners. There is no one in heaven tonight there only because God loved them. Those in heaven tonight are there because Christ in his love died for them. And if God loves you, my dear friend, That is how his love toward you will be manifested. That is how you'll know that he loves you. You cannot, my dear friend, properly conclude that God loves you because he gives you food, because he gives food to those he doesn't love. You cannot conclude he loves you because his providence toward you is so abundant. He causes his sun to shine on the righteous and on the wicked. You cannot conclude that he loves you because he hasn't cut you off yet. There are many who he hasn't yet cut off, who one day he will. You say then, how may I come to the conclusion that God loves me? When he shows you that his son died for you. In this was the love of God manifested, says John. In that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And how could that be? God's son could not be delivered up in the way that text means, but by him being made a man. That is the plain and the simple truth. That is the testimony of Scripture. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he should redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. This man took, at a particular time in history, God's appointed time, he took our nature without sin into union with himself. In a way no one can explain, the Holy Ghost taking the substance of the Virgin Mary, formed for the Son of God, that sacred, holy, complete, real humanity, which he took into union with himself. So the man in my text is not a mere man. He is the God-man. But he is a real man. The necessity for that. How could he be a hiding place for sinners except he be the place where sinners will not have poured upon them the wrath of God that they deserve. That's the hiding place you and I need, my dear friend, tonight. And we don't know how soon we are going to prove that we need it, do we? Constantly in our life we are taught the truth. We know not what a day may bring forth. How many people have said, like one of old did, as it's recorded in the Acts, when the gospel is preached to them, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. When I have a more convenient time, minister, I will call for you. Now, the language of those two men proved that the Holy Ghost was not at work in their soul. So that is what I'm setting before you tonight. I'm not telling you that you must of yourself be different. You cannot. But what I'm saying is, do not, my dear friend, entertain a hope of getting to heaven unless the Holy Ghost has made you different. And those of you who he has made different, the Lord give you and me the grace to acknowledge that he has made us different and we haven't made ourselves different. You know, I feel increasingly how essential that is in the preaching of the gospel. Just preach faithfully and yet lovingly. Paul says, now if thou hadst received it, that is, it wasn't of your own, but it was given you, why do ye glory? As though ye had not received it, as though it was in you, as though you did it yourself. A man shall be as an hiding place. I have digressed, haven't I? Where was I? I was speaking of this hiding place, the hiding place of a guilty sinner, for a guilty sinner. And why the hiding place must be a man, a particular man, who has a pure, holy, sinless, impeccable humanity, and who has that in union with his deity. And in what way is he a hiding place? Well, my dear friend, let us try and look at it this way. From what does the sinner need hiding? And why? The sinner needs hiding from God's wrath, from his holy law, from all the infinite demands of that law, which says, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Which says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Which says, the wages of sin is death. And remember, my dear friend, that God sees everything. You and I can hide things from each other. Solemnly, we have to confess we do. Who is there in this congregation that does not hide things from other people? But have you been shown, my dear friend, you can't hide one thing from God? And that eye that sees you is the eye of the Holy God. Hannah said, there is none holy as the Lord. And there isn't. He is holiness. John says in his epistle, in him is light. He is the light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now this man, being God's co-equal and co-eternal son, and being that pure, holy, sinless, impeccable man, God saw all that he did. And what did he say? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But what did God lay upon this man? What was imputed to him? the sins of all the election of grace. What a word is that the apostle writes where he says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." For the sins of men to be imputed to another, the one that it is imputed to must be the same nature as the sinner. But how could any ordinary man, that is one by ordinary generation, who is only a man, who is not God, how could another bear that load? Especially when we consider what it meant to bear that load. Firstly, the sorrow. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And secondly, when in that sin being imputed unto him, it meant that he must suffer for it as though he had committed it himself. A man shall be in hiding place. And hide in place, because this man suffered the whole that was due to these sinners for all their sin. This man paid the debt of the law concerning every single transgression. The law demands life, and out he lets his vital blood. But all the power of that cleansing blood, it lies in the truth that he is the God-man. He took the same blood as the children, but he took it. And so that pure, sinless blood, untainted, impeccable, in union with his deity, it has such efficacy that every single sin was washed away by it. I often speak to sinners like this. Remember, my dear friend, who it was that died at Calvary. When you cannot number your sins and you cannot measure them, they are beyond recounting. You just cannot get to the bottom of your wretched, lost and ruined case. My dear friend, the one that went to Calvary, he went to the bottom of it. Listen to him. "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." My dear friend, in the truth that he is God, is the answer to your question. How could my sins be forgiven by one dying on Calvary's cross? The answer is, the one that died, the man that died, is the God-man. John Newton says, "Nor could I upon him rely unless I were sure he were God." A man shall be as an hiding place. Because God sets forth that he smote his son in the place of his people. Now, what must that mean? In one sense, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was completely innocent. Otherwise, his sacrifice could have been of no avail at all. But in another sense, it is not true to say that an innocent man gave his life in place of guilty men, because that would not be just. Though he was, with regard to his own actions, with regard to his own blessed being, completely innocent, yet having undertook to be surety, and now his Father imputing to him the sins of his people, in the eyes of the law he is the guilty one. And that is the foundation of the deliverance. That is the foundation of this text. A man shall be as an hiding place. Because those sins that were upon him were dealt with by God only because they were actually upon him. Imputed to him. He made sin for his people, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you see how this exalts the blessed truth of redemption. How this exalts the matchless grace of him that died and of him that sent him to die. And how this sets forth in a full way the awfulness of that position whereby the Son of Man says there's no sorrow like unto my sorrow. An hiding place shall be. Because God so loved his people, he made his Son their hiding place. And God so loved his people that he sent his Son to take their nature that he could be their hiding place. And he smote his Son. And his Son bore that smiting to the very end of it. In Gethsemane, hear him say, "The cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" There's the hiding place, my dear friend. The cup that his people should have drunk. And for how long would they have been drinking it? Forever and forever. And never would there be any diminishing of the cup. It would be as full at the end that we have to speak like that, because there is no end. It will be as full a million years into eternity as it was when they first entered eternity. This brings home the truth of the infinite nature of the atonement on Calvary's cross. A man shall be as an hiding place because he drank the cup of wrath dry. To the very dregs he drank it. "I thirst," he cries out. They put up to him a sponge filled with vinegar so that the scripture could be fulfilled, should be fulfilled. "In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And having received that," he said, "it is finished. It is finished." The wrath of God against the sins of my people. Finished. Sin finished. Transgression finished. The work of the fulfillment of the law finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The hiding place. He who cried out, "It is finished," Oh, what a blessed hiding place for a sinner. Paul writes, by the Spirit, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake to everyone that believeth. He's God's hiding place. He said to Moses, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and I will put thee in a cliff to the rock. So this text includes the work of God to bring his people into the hiding place. You're not in the hiding place, my dear friend, tonight, because you have heard me in my poor little way preach that hiding place. But what a mercy it would be for you. And how it would rejoice my heart. If through the power of the Spirit tonight, as Jesus is preached to you, you are brought into the hiding place. And how is it? How does God put his Moses into the rock, into the cleft of the rock? He sends his Spirit to quicken the sinner, so that they are made to feel to need the hiding place. No one sinner comes into the hiding place without feeling their need of being there. And I'll go further than that. No sinner comes into this hiding place until they've found no other. Oh, how long a child of God, after they've been quickened and convinced of sin, may be trying to find a hiding place. But God is watching over them, and wherever they go, they don't find a hiding place. Some think a hiding place is a chapel pew. It's not. Some think a hiding place is outward morality. It's not. Something a hiding place is the giving assent to the truth that Christ is the Saviour of sinners. It's not. Something a hiding place is doing their best. It's not. No. How shall a sinner find this hiding place? The Lord will lead them to it. How will he lead them to it? He will send his Spirit to preach Christ to them. My dear friend, the first time in my experience that I found this hiding place was when God found me. I was utterly lost. I fell down at my bed, having tried to find a hiding place in all sorts of places. And I came to the point, Lord, do in mercy show me how such a poor wretch, an unbelieving, hard-hearted, unrepentant, unbelieving, wretched sinner as I can be saved. And the Lord showed me his Son. The Son who I had heard preach many, many times, but I'd never seen him. I'd never believed on him. The Father saying to me, I have required and received everything. And that word everything, I can never, ever describe what I saw in that. Everything. You see, before that I thought I had to do my part. I had to believe. I had to repent. But no. A hiding place, a finished work. A man shall be as an hiding place. The blood. Think of that Passover night Where was the hiding place when the destroying angel was to go into the land? Just as I said just now concerning the love of God alone not being sufficient, so it was not enough for an Israelite to be an Israelite. If that night the destroying angel went through Egypt, and he came to an Israelite's house, he couldn't pass over that Israelite's house because an Israelite was inside it. He passed over that Israelite's house because he saw the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of the house. Shall be as an hiding place. What does that house set forth that has the blood on the doorposts and the lintels? It sets forth a sinner that by the Holy Spirit has heard of the blood of Jesus Christ and is trusting alone in that blood, who is pleading alone that precious blood, and not just with their mouth, with their heart. Heart work. And it shall come to pass that everyone that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be as an hiding place. Oh, when God sees that blood of his Son, he must pass over, because he knows that blood sets forth his justice satisfied. He knows that blood is the propitiation. That is, it is that by which all God's infinite demands are met. It is the atonement, it is the reconciliation. When God has received in the sacrifice of his dear Son all that his law demands, how could he demand something else? The hymn writer puts it, doesn't he? Payment God cannot twice demand, first at the bleeding short his hand, and then again at mine, and hiding place. God satisfied. And hiding place. But what about all this sinner's law-breaking life? The man that fulfilled that law for them and laid down his life. I came to fulfill the law and hiding place. From the wind. The wind sets forth the judgment of God. It sets forth particularly the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Remember John 3, the Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. The wind in the new birth. It bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof. And so the continuing work of conviction by the Holy Spirit. The wind, the breath of the Spirit. Oh, when the word of God comes in with that terrific power like a wind, like a hurricane. And it also sets forth, of course, all those troubles that come upon man because of sin. And that's what the text goes on to speak of, a covert from the tempest. The wind and the tempest. What is the difference? The severity. The Lord leads his people on in their spiritual experience. But in the word tempest, we also have, I believe, set forth the awful work of the devil. The scripture says he puffeth at the Lord's people. What a tempest when the devil comes upon a poor sinner with all his lies, with all his deceit, with all his temptations, with all his buffetings. A man, an hiding place, a cover. Why? Because this man has suffered being tempted in all points like his people are. What a tempest came upon the man Christ Jesus when he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Is the devil tonight questioning? Your relationship to God. He did Christ. If thou be the Son of God. Is he tempting you to unbelief? And alas, he's successful with you. He tempted Christ to unbelief. But he was completely unsuccessful. Is he tempting you to presumption? Oh, how the devil gets many people on this ground. You go to chapel, people think well of you. You don't live an outwardly immoral life. You're very regular, you're kind to people, you do all these good deeds. And look how regularly you go to chapel. Look how regularly. Look how well you listen. He's tempting you to presumption. Is there one here tonight and the devil is saying to you, you don't need to have it particularly made over to you that Christ died for you. He's tempting you to presumption. You see, that is what he tempted Christ to when he said, cast thyself down from that high place. That's what he's tempting you to, sinner. If you do not have the witness of the Spirit that Christ died for you, and the devil is saying you don't need it, you'll get that after you die. He's tempting you to cast yourself down from that high place. And Christ said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Is a hiding place, a cover them from this tempest. He stood against that tempest. Our captain stood the fiery test, and we shall stand through him. Because you see, let me go on and speak to that sinner I've just been addressing who's tempted to presumption. You say, well, how then is Christ a cover to me in this tempest? My dear friend, as the Lord, by setting forth how Christ defeated Satan, he will lead you to look to Christ to defend you from Satan. To work in you that grace so that presumption won't prevail over you. But Christ will cause you to seek his witness. Because you can't do it yourself. You can't save yourself from presumption. Oh, what a cover then from the tempest. When you've got things coming against you that you can't save yourself from. What is the very nature of this text with regard to this refuge, this cover, this hiding place? What does it set forth? That the sinner in the tempest is led by the Spirit to flee to Christ. And what is that? Just to sit in the pew and say, oh, what a good sermon about the Lord Jesus Christ. No. No, my dear friend. It is to flee to him and get from him the deliverance. You may get from Christ what you can get from no one else. You may get from Christ the deliverance from Satan, anything he says, anything he does. You may get from Christ forgiveness of every sin you've committed. Because if you're troubled about your sins, you haven't committed the unpardonable one. As rivers of water in a dry place. A man as rivers of water in a dry place. You see, in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rivers of water came down into the dry place. The dry place is man, man's heart. What a dry place. Not an atom of godliness, not an atom of goodness, no life at all. That's where there's no water, there's no life, is there? Naturally, the desert. But God in his love sent water down into the desert. How? How could God descend from his throne and come to this earth and have to do with dried up sinners? How could he? When he is holy, when he is righteous, when all this dryness is sin against him, when all this dryness is rebellion against him, how could God come down? If he came down in any other way other than in the incarnation, what must happen to this dry place? It must be burnt to nothing. And of course, that doesn't mean annihilation. It means cast into the everlasting fires of hell. But God sent rivers of water. The skies opened and poured down righteousness. But how can the righteousness of God come to man? Through the man. By the man. The righteousness of God which justifies the church of God is the righteousness which Jesus wrought out. The obedience to his Father's will, that's the rivers of water. Oh, my dear friend, what rivers of water. This is what man needs, righteousness. There it is in this river. Life. You remember in that book of Ezekiel, there's that chapter that speaks of the river, and it says, wherever the river came, there was life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Rivers of water. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Rivers of water. Pardon. Peace. How can there be peace? How can there be peace between God and man? Later in the chapter, we're told so clearly that this is the effect of the work of righteousness, peace, quietness, and assurance forever. How shall there be peace except it be made? How can it be made? Can the sinner make peace with God? No. The Prince of Peace comes and makes it rivers of water. In these rivers of water, there is every single grace, but it's in a dry place. Oh, my dear friend, Christ always comes to dry places. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Are you in a dry place tonight, my dear friend? Deep trouble, soul distress. Your soul cannot find what it wants from within yourself. It cannot find what it wants from forms and ceremonies. It cannot find what it wants in the bare letter of the truth. Dry place. You've been brought into a particular situation in your life's pathway. And the difficulty has dried up the water. Read Psalm 107, the troubles the Lord's people come into. Oh, the thing that's laid upon you is so impossible for you to submit to. There isn't submission in poor, fallen human nature, but there is submission in this man. There is submission. Oh, my dear friend, it's impossible for me to explain to you all that was going on when Christ said in his prayer in Gethsemane, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." All I can say is that sets forth the reality of the humanity of Christ. I can't explain it. Not my will but thine be done. But what I can say, my dear friend, and it has been made sweet to me, and it's this. We know, you see, this is the trouble. We want an explanation about everything, don't we? God doesn't give it. And it wouldn't help if we had it. It wouldn't help if I could explain to you everything. It's not possible to, but it wouldn't help. But what does help is when the Holy Spirit reveals it to the eye of faith and the sinner believes. Because the Scripture says it. And the Holy Ghost always reveals what the Scripture says. And what does it say? It says that Christ prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." What does that mean? Part of his obedience was submission. If he hadn't had to say that, there would be no salvation for sinners who couldn't submit, and therefore there would be no salvation for anyone, because no one can submit to the will of God. The dry place when you find you can't say, "Not my will but thine be done." That's the dry place. You haven't come to the dry place yet, my dear friend, if you haven't come to the place where you can do nothing. If without the help of Christ you can do anything, or think you can, you haven't come to the dry place. When the Lord brings his people to this dry place, it's set forth in Deuteronomy, isn't it? When their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left, there is no reserve. Do you know what it is to be brought there? It's not a comfortable place, is it? But it's a blessed place. Because that's where we find it. My dear friend, we don't pray for trouble. No. We don't need to. And yet, I believe sometimes the Lord's people do have to ask the Lord, "Lord, chide me into fruit or shine, if no milder means will do." But because of Paul's word in Romans, and it's not Paul's word, of course, it's only by Paul, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Because God causes those all things to bring us into the dry place. And then he causes the rivers of water, the man Christ Jesus, to be brought into our soul by the Holy Ghost. Rivers of water. You see, it's the very remedy. And Christ is the very remedy for your dryness, sinner. He's the remedy for the dryness of your hard heart. His blood softens. He's the remedy for the dryness of your deathliness. I am the resurrection and the life. He's the remedy for the dryness of your ignorance. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. He's the remedy for the dryness, my dear friend, of all your affliction. Whatever trouble you're in tonight, what's the cause of it? You see, there are certain things which are particularly the Lord's judgment because of our sins. But you see, sometimes when trouble comes upon people, we say, oh, well, this is the Lord's chastening hand upon them because they've done so and so. But if the Lord teach us, we should be silent in that respect. Because as the word says, thou that judgest, dost thou not condemn thyself? Because if that trouble has come upon that person because of their sin, what about your sin? This dry place, then, the Lord gives his people to see it so with regard to every sorrow they have, every grief they have. I was thinking earlier today, it seemed to come to me, I trust, in some measure of fulfillment of this text, rivers of water in a dry place. The tears of Christ. I read John 11. I've already quoted from it this evening. We have that shortest verse in the scripture, don't we? Jesus wept. What a proof that he was a real man. But what a proof of the holiness and the righteousness and the love and the compassion of that real man. You know, he wept at the grave. Oh, that we had the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the rivers of water in a dry place. When your eyes are dry at the grave. You know, really, we should weep at everyone's grave. Oh, that we had the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to weep because of death. The solemnity of it. Lord, save us from the dryness of eyes that we have. And of course, this extends not just to the point where death actually takes place, but in every instance where your death and the death of your fellow creatures, your fellow men, is so evident. And what is it? In sin. This man is he who makes sinners weep through his weeping for them. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The hymn writer says, doesn't he? He wept, he bled, he died for you. What more, ye saints, could Jesus do? But you see, that showed his closeness, his oneness. There's that word in Hebrews 2, isn't there? Where it speaks of the incarnation of the Son of God. He and his people, all of one. One with them in their sorrows. But they with him in his sorrows. To know the fellowship of his sufferings. And how can you know that but being brought into this dry place? That's surely what's set forth by Jesus' words on the cross. I thirst. What a dry place he was in. His soul dried in the heat of the flames of the wrath of God, the travail he was in, with all his victory in it. When he brings to the sinner in their dry place his victory, when he speaks his word into the sinner's heart in the dry place, when he gives a glimpse of himself, when this sinner is conscious of why they're in this trouble, because they're a ruined sinner, what can be water in that dry place? It's the words of the kinsman redeemer that is water in that dry place. It's quite likely that Naomi and Ruth had some poor relations come round and say how sorry they felt for them in their plight. But they couldn't help them. But the kinsman redeemer, a mighty man of wealth, was rivers of water to those two in that dry place. Because he was the kinsman redeemer. Because Christ is the man appointed of God to redeem. Having taken their same humanity without sin, and yet he himself verily God. So he has all these riches. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. You see, he's the rivers of water in a dry place when he speaks like that to them. Do you know this, my dear friend? Because we're not preaching tonight a dead Christ. We're preaching a living Christ. Can you say what Job said? I know that my Redeemer liveth. How are you to know that your Redeemer liveth? How are you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive? When he speaks into your heart with his power. When he dwells in your heart by faith. And you know he's alive. You see, a river is a living thing. Rivers of water, it keeps flowing. Oh, my dear friend, you may be weary tonight of this wilderness, this dry place. And you may be weary of the way. You may want an easier way. But that's not the way you'll find these rivers of water. These rivers of water don't come when you're comfortable, do they? They don't come when you have settled down in your nest here on this earth. They come as the Lord does, as he did for Jacob, as it's recorded in Deuteronomy. He led him about, he instructed him, he stirred up his nest. Rivers of water in a dry place as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The picture here is shade. The weary land is the hot Middle Eastern land in the noonday. And the shadow of a great rock, the great rock. It goes down so deep, but rises so high. It goes down right deep, so he comes into the very depths of the sinner's condition. He makes his grave with the wicked. He goes down right so deep, he's the man. But he is a great rock. He is the God-man. Look at his greatness. Oh, what greatness there is, even in his sacred holy humanity. What a great man is that who has never sinned. What a great man is that who standeth against the adversary. What a great love is that that this man hath. Never man spake like this man. But how is it? Because he is God manifest in the flesh. What great power he has. But let me try and confine myself to the context here, which is of one who can be a shelter from the hot beams of the midday sun, which represents the law in all its demands. The great rock met every single one of those demands. That's the greatness of the rock. And the great rock met every single demand of that law with regard to every command that was given. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his mind and with all his soul and his neighbour as himself. But then he bore all that incarnate God could bear. The adultery, the murder, the fornication, the sodomy. You may be surprised to hear me say that, but Paul particularly mentions it, where he says, and such were some of you. And those that he had been referring to, one of the characteristics was sodomy. He bore every single one of those sins. The great willingness, the great fullness, oh, the greatness of this rock, a shadow of a great rock. He went to the end of the law for righteousness. The unbelief sinner, the great rock. Oh, when God revealed to me that Christ is the Saviour of unbelievers, what a great rock he appeared. Because unbelief is the chiefest sin of all offences worse. And Christ bore that. And the Lord brings his people near. You see, we don't get the value. We don't get the shade of anything great unless we're brought near it, do we? And how is a sinner brought near this great rock? The Spirit teaching them to flee to him and giving them faith in him. They creep beside him. Oh, look at the man in the temple praying afar off. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That was a sinner brought near to the great rock. You see, he stood afar off. That was with regard to how he felt concerning himself. You say, then, well, how was he brought near? If he was standing afar off and you tell us that he was near, how is he near? He's near in the prayer he makes. That sinner is near to this great rock. Who pleads it? And that's what that publican was pleading. The mercy seat. The atonement. The propitiation. The sacrifice. The blood. The covering of the ark. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, says Christ, this man went down to his house justified. God made known to him that he had required of his son that whereby he could be merciful to this sinner. Christ had been faithful to his father in all that he had required, faithful even unto death, and therefore God can be merciful to the sinner. Shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Well, the Lord bless his word and fulfill it in each of our experiences, day by day, to know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. Amen.